It becomes your duty to learn the rulings about business, where things that you do are haram or unlawful and the others lawful. You have to understand and know these things. You might involve in riba or usury without being aware of it, because you involve in certain business the ruling of which you don't know. Likewise, you want to get married, you have to know the rulings. What are your rights? What are your duties? Don't tell me the husband, right from the beginning, he was very strict Muslim, and later on he started abusing his wife and using coarse language. So suddenly it is impossible for this, unless he something wrong up there. So I'm saying that the husband must choose the right wife, religious wife, and that's what the Prophet ﷺ instructed us. So in other words, we don't give the answer, you know, well, leave him like this. We have to discuss the root problem. The husband or the brother must look for a wife who is a religious wife. That's one thing. And the sister must know her duties as well and know her rights. Likewise, in other words, the marriage is mutual love and respect as well. So in the case of this sister who's saying her husband is abusing her, do not expect us to say, well, leave him and go. This is wrong to do that, because there are children in the middle are involved. So we have to consider this. I know some brothers who have went and married another wife, says, well, it's lawful in Islam, subhanallah. And this is a problem misunderstood by many brothers. They rush, as soon as they become Muslim, right away they want to marry another wife. What we know, this is hangover, a habit from before Islam. You know what I mean? So they want to make up for that. Right away they want to marry another wife, regardless of the suffering of the first wife. And you know what, brothers? Quite a few of them I know, personally I know. He ended up marrying the second wife because he said, it's lawful for me, and he lost the first wife. He still has one wife. And not only that, and he lost the children. And it's really sad. Because we do not understand these things, we say, khalas, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala made lawful for us 1, 2, 3, and 4. Let's go and get through and done with it right away. Oh, wait a minute. The wife that you marry and have children, she's a human being. She's a human being. And you have your own children. You lose your children simply because, yes, you need to marry another wife, nothing wrong with it. We're not saying it's unlawful. Because whatever Allah made lawful, it's lawful until the end of time, finished. Whatever is unlawful, it's unlawful until the end of time. Nobody can change it. But there are certain regulations, certain things that you have to observe in order to keep your family intact. It is very important. Why? Because the family is the nucleus of the society, of the Muslim community. If it's sickly, the whole community is sickly. So I look for another wife, alhamdulillah. If I know my wife can bear that, and it's not a condition, but I'm saying I have to observe, to take into consideration this. If I want my family to remain with me, well, he said, my wife is going to commit suicide, and yet I still go and find another wife. But this is wrong, brothers. In another way, there should be a session, actually. I was requested to have a session, particularly for the, you know, wedding and marriage and all these things, so that everybody knows his rights and duties. But we go and get married, and whoever suffers, I could care less who suffers, my wife, my children. The Prophet ﷺ said, all of you is guardian. Every one of you is a guardian. And every one of you is going to be responsible for his subjects. Your children is a gift from Allah. You're going to be held accountable before Allah on the day of resurrection. So I'm saying, this brother who's abusing his wife, first of all, it is un-Islamic for any Muslim to use bad language, coarse language, let alone to his wife, even to strangers. But she's, subhanAllah, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, "Hunna antum libasun lahum, lahun, wa hunna libasun lakum," and that meaning, you know, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala gave an example of the wife like a clothes stuck to the body of man, and the man like a clothes stuck to the body of woman. In other words, so together. Why? It's not for sexual pleasure only. It is the way of life. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala made it so that these couple or couples will have children and the children will grow, and it's a cycle. Goes on and on. But if you leave your children for the sake of another wife, your children will hate you. Who's going to look after you? I tell you, one day the Sheikh bin Baz, you must have heard of the name, of course. It's a common name, household name. Sheikh bin Baz is the Mufti of Saudi Arabia. He was approached by someone. He said, I'm an old man, and my children is very disobedient to me, and he hates me, doesn't help me, I'm very old. You know, instead of Sheikh, you expect the Sheikh to say, he's disobedient, he is this, he's... No. He said, you must have abused them when they were young children. When they grew up, they still had this grudge in their hearts against you. The Sheikh bin Baz knew what he was talking about. Indeed, that man was married to another wife. He neglected his children when they were young. When he grew old and they grew older, they hated him. They could care less about him. At the time, he needed them badly. Nobody was with him. It's the way you deal with others, the others deal with you. So you have to look after your family, brother. Marriage indeed for pleasure, but it has, loftier objectives. Not just for sexual pleasure. It's a responsibility in your hand. You're going to be asked about it on the day of resurrection. As far as the sister, her husband does not pray Jummah, she tries her best. She should try her best in order to convince him. This is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he who neglects Jummah three weeks consecutively with no reasons, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala would put him in a record, wal-iyadu billah, records him as the heedless. And there's a punishment for that. In other words, he must be advised. If she knows that he's not going to listen to her, she should ask somebody whom she thinks that her husband would listen to advise him. First and second and third and fourth. Don't give up. But if he does not pray altogether, this is a different case. After you advise him once, when you give up, you have to give him up. Step out. Because it's unlawful for a Muslimah to be under a kafir. Because when he stops salah and neglects salah, does not pray, he should not be with him. Period. But as far as the coarse language, of course it's evil thing, but also he should be advised, he should know that his tongue, whatever the harvest of his tongue might, the harvest of man's tongue might push him down in Jahannam, in the hellfire. I hope that I at least shed some light on this problem. And hopefully that in other sessions, some other sides of this problem might be discussed, inshallah.
JazakAllah khair. We'll take one question from the floor and then we'll go back to the other questions. In the back row over there.
Talking to me or to... Okay. Could you say that again? Raise your voice, please. Yeah. I didn't mean that we are not ready for politics. I made a point of saying that Islam is one entity. It comprises politics, economy, everything. I'm sure all of you heard me saying that. But I'm saying that instead of dedicating all the time for politics and neglecting the other vital issues, this is wrong. We're saying that we have first to start with whatever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started with. He taught his companion aqidah. For how many years? 13 years in Mecca. Aqidah, la ilaha illallah. He did not involve in the politics of the of that day, of that time, of the pagans. He held, he endured their, he suffered actually throughout the course of conveying the message of Allah. He suffered, but he was patient. He endured everything patiently. I'm saying, my advice to the young people. First, educate yourself in Islam. Be established, well established in Aqidah. Because you remember the days when the revolution of the Shia took place. How many young people were all for it? Because they saw, alhamdulillah, he closed down the movie theater, the cinema, and he closed down the liquor stores. He executed all the prostitutes. He did this. They were happy because they were following their emotions. They didn't know what Khomeini and his people were saying against the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They didn't know that he accused Aisha radiallahu anha that she was a bad woman. They didn't know that because they didn't know the aqidah of the Shia. They thought they say la ilaha illallah, they are our brothers. And this is the problem. The problem is that he was ignorant of his own aqidah. Where the Muslims will established in the Aqidah, they wouldn't have taken that position that they supported the Shia against the Sunnis. They were supporting them against the Sunnis, yes. Why? Because he saw certain things that tackle his emotions. Why? He didn't know what the Aqidah of the Shia, the real Aqidah. They impute kufr to the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They didn't know that. Who conveyed the message to us? They are the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who passed on the message to all the generations of Muslims. So if they establish the proof or tell people that those who convey the message to us were kafirs and our deen is false, this is the main purpose behind their aqidah. That's why I'm saying we have to involve ourselves to learn our aqidah properly, to know who is Allah, who is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who are the companions, and apply wala and bara, that is to associate ourselves with the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and disown those who are enemies of Allah and the enemies of the companions of Allah, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is very important. I'm not saying to neglect politics, because as I said, politics from Islam, but Islam is not politics. You know what I mean? Islam is not only politics. Islam is everything. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, "Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu dkhulu fi silmi kaffa." This means, all you who believe, take Islam as one entity. Don't take part and discard the others. And that's what the Jews used to do. أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بَعْضِ. Do you believe in part of the book and disbelieve in the other? I'm saying that, yes, if you want to know about politics, but do not make it on the account of aqidah. This is the main idea, brothers. We have to educate ourselves in this way. Not to make our references the magazines and newspapers. You know, our reference is the Quran, the book of Allah and the sunnah of Rasulullah. Once we do that, there's no harm in talking about politics and knowing this, but do not make it on the account of aqidah, on the account of your Islamic education.
Excuse me, I don't know. I'd just like to make one point that maybe some people might, I don't want anyone to leave having this confusion or vagary in their mind about politics. We're not talking about democracy, the Democratic Party, and the Republican Party, and the Conservative Party, or the Green Party, or as in Roosevelt's time, the Vegetarian Party. We're not talking about these things. This is not the politics that we talk about. We don't want anybody to leave thinking that we're talking about delving into and indulging into the politics of the kuffar. This is not the politics that's being discussed right now, inshallah. We just want to make that clear, inshallah. And our Shaykh Ali Hassan Habibullah and Shaykh Mahmoud, they've done a great job with this, explaining these things. Shaykh Ali has mentioned in a nutshell that politics in Islam is protecting and being concerned with the affairs of the Muslims. And you can't do that through any other way except that which Allah revealed. So we need to have that be made clear, inshallah.
If it's for clarification of your original question, yes. If not, you have to hold it until later, inshallah. Jazakallahu khair. Question, Sheikh Safwat Nordin yesterday mentioned that white is the color for the clothing of men and black is the preferred color for the clothing for women. Sister's requesting what is the evidence for the statement of the Sheikh?
The evidence, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, recommended the white clothes, but for men. But there is no such thing to say that the woman's clothes must be black. As long as the color is not eye-catching, bright red, green, yellow, or fluorescent colors, as long as it's settled color, that is dark color, alhamdulillah, but there is no such thing that they have to wear black clothes. There's no such thing.
And in contrast, since I have on some black myself, does that mean that the man should not wear black, since this is the clothing for women?
Well, also there are no, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he recommended the white color for us to wear, and the black colors, it's not, there's no specific reason for it, unless, you know, then in modern time we find certain sects, they prefer the black things because to show that they're still in mourning concerning, for instance, Hassan and Hussein. That's why they choose the black clothes, wearing it for their clergymen. I call them clergymen. So it's not a matter of religion to wear always black. On the contrary, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam preferred the white.
Okay, Brother Muhammad Amin, want a clarification on this? Sheikh, so what quoted this hadith yesterday about the woman looking like crows, but as Sheikh Mahmoud is saying, this in and of itself doesn't make it wajib, it just means
it
is.
Well, it may have.
He said there's nothing that mentions black. So I just want to know, could you clarify?
Yeah, he will clarify, but I also want to make it clear as well to you and the brothers who might misunderstood me. I'm saying that there's no such thing wording, but the brother is bringing a hadith that saying that the woman in those days used to look like crows. That does not mean that all their clothes were black. That doesn't mean that. Anyway, if they were, yes.
I just want to know, was it black? Was anything, was it, did they wear black at any time? Not that they always wore it, but was it, you know, was black? Was it a problem?
Yeah, I mean, it doesn't make any difference, brother, if they were wearing it black or not. This is not the issue. Whether, unless we would say that this is black, the clothes has to be, then we have to have a proof. And that's what I'm saying. Yeah.
Jazakallah khair. Brother in the third row, I'll get you coffee. What's up, I don't do that.
Support what you said, that after the ayah was brought to the women at that time, Aisha radiallahu anha said that when she saw a woman after that, it looked like, you know, a pool of crows or things like that. So that's what he was referring to. Did not say that he was.
But this is separate hadith, though.
This
is separate hadith. It says when the women of Ansar heard the ayah about hijab, they tore part of their head cloth the hijab and covered their head.
That's what,
yeah.
So did you have a question?
No, that's
the comment I was making. Okay, well, there's no question then yet from the floor.
I have a question, but I need to add this because they're leaving that part out. I think they need some clarification when he said that the white was the one.
Can we go by this past position, okay, and come with your question now?
All right, listen. What about the people? How can we conduct ourselves for the people who don't know the Arabic language like me, or don't know how to read the Book of Allah? Do we indulge in the discussions like you hear other people saying, like Sheikh Nasser or Sheikh Bin Baz or Sheikh Mukbil say, such and such have left the minhaj? Should we indulge in these type of conversations or not when we are ignorant concerning the deen?
JazakAllahu khair. Well, I'm encouraging my to the Sheikh.
Repeat.
His brother's question is, should common Muslims who don't have deep knowledge of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and command of the Arabic language, should they get into discussions about
this person or that person or this sheikh or that sheikh is no longer on the minhaj, or they have left the minhaj of the salaf.
نرجع ونقول لو كان إخواننا يحسنون العربية لكان التفاهم بيننا له الأولوية. يقول الشاعر العربي: إذا لم تستطع شيئا فدعه وجاوزه إلى ما تستطيع. إذا لم تستطع شيئا فدعه وجاوزه إلى ما تستطيع. وهذا المعنى مأخوذ من قوله تعالى: لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها، ومأخوذ من قوله تعالى: واتقوا الله ما استطعتم. فهذا الإنسان العامي الجاهل الذي لا يعرف مسائل العلم ولا قواعد الاختلاف ولا أصول البحث والنظر والنقد، ما له أن يدخل في هذه المداخل؟ لو أن عالما في الشريعة قال: أريد أن أعطيكم آرائي في علم الفضاء والتكنولوجيا وعلوم الكيمياء والفيزياء، هل أحد يقبل منه وهو ليس متخصصا فيه؟ لا أحد يقبل منه ولا أحد يأخذ عنه. فما بالكم بهذا الجاهل الذي لا يعرف العلم ولا أصوله، ثم إذا به يدخل في مضائق ومسائل لا يحسنها ولا يفهمها ولا يهضمها، فإذا به يقول: هذا صحيح وهذا خطأ، هذا حق وهذا باطل، من غير معرفة ولا هدى ولا علم ولا كتاب منير. غاية ما يجب على هذا الإنسان فعله أن يتبع قول من يثق بعلمه ودينه من علماء السنة والدين. أما أن يتوسع فإذا به هو نفسه صار عالما وهو في الحقيقة جاهل، فهذا لا يجوز بأي صورة من الصور وبأي حال من الأحوال.
السلام عليكم. The chef says, we say, if you cannot do something, as the poet said, this is a translation of the verse in the poetry that he said, I tried my best, inshallah. He said that the poet said, if you cannot do something, leave it and pass it by and do something that you can do. This is the meaning of the poetry. And this poetry, it stems obviously from the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where Allah says, وَلَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. And Allah will surely never burden a soul more than it can take. More than it can take. So therefore we say, if a alim in Sharia, for instance, comes and he begins to speak to you about technology and about chemistry and about physics, biology, microbiology, will anybody accept it? No. Obviously nobody will accept what he has to say. At the same time, how can a person speak about the words of Allah or the words of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he has no knowledge? How can a person do this? Which is more important to leave off? Somebody speaking about chemistry or somebody speak about the deen and the religion of al-Islam? And this goes into the wording that when you follow something, the Shaykh said, he gives us advice by saying, what you must follow is the advice of the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah. You take by what they are saying, because inshaAllah it will be correct when they order you to do something that is from the Qur'an and from the Sunnah. Obviously they will try to implement it and show it to you and put it in a practical way, the same way As-Salaf al-Salih understood it. And this is why the Shaykh, he left us by giving us this advice: listen to the advice of the ulama and surely take their advice and leave off your own words. For how can a person who does not speak and read and write the Arabic language come and later on discuss rules and shara'a and different understandings of the deen? And before we leave off, Sheikh Dawood Adib has something to add, inshaAllah.
At this particular point that Sheikh Ali Hafizahullah is mentioning is a very serious issue. When someone says that Sheikh Al-Albani or Sheikh bin Baz or Sheikh whoever of this da'wah has deviated from the minhaj, this is a very serious issue, because especially from the point of the person who has no knowledge. Or criticism or defamation or slander of the ulama is not defamation or ta'an about themselves, but rather it's ta'an or defamation or slander of the deen and the da'wah that they convey. In actuality, the people who are making slander of the ulama, of qadh or ta'an, they're making defamation and slander and calumny and aspiration of them, the deen that they carry. To do this without knowledge is very, very serious. And I'll give you an example about people not having knowledge. For instance, among the people of hadith, ashabul hadith, if we say al-shaykhani, the two sheikhs, I'd like to ask someone, among the people of hadith, what does this mean, this expression, al-shaykhani? It means Bukhari and Muslim, right? Among the people of tariq, ashab al-tariq, the people of history, the scholars of history, what does shaykhani mean now? And if someone was to see a shaykhani written on a piece of paper, and they don't know who's speaking, they might think that it means Bukhari and Muslim. But ashab al-tariq, they say it means Abu Bakr and Umar. It's not Bukhari and Muslim now. And the people of the Shafi'iyya madhab, if they say al-shaykhani, they mean al-imam al-rafi'i wal-imam al-nawawi of their madhab. So we have to be very careful speaking without knowledge. And this is one of the reasons why we fall into this issue of defamation and slander of the ulama. Why did Sheikh bin Baz make the fatwa of allowing the kuffar into Saudi Arabia? Why did Sheikh al-Albani make this fatwa pertaining to the people of Palestine? Why did Sheikh Muqbil say this? They're out to lunch. They're scholars for dollars. They're crazy. This is very, very serious words. As Imam Ibn Asakir said, rahimahullah, that the luhum of the ulama masmuma, that the flesh of the ulama is poison. This is very, very serious. Very, very serious. And we need to be very careful of saying these things.
We need to close now because it's very late. Sheikh Taufik, you're very resourceful. I'm sure you can get your questions across later and so on. I know, hold on. Stop it, please. Sheikh Mahmoud Murad wanted to say a word or two in closing before we close out. JazakAllah khair.
What I understood from the question of the brother, not what the brother Adib was talking about. I don't think he even hinted about this. He didn't mean to, take aim at the ulama or scholars. He said, as a layman, can we discuss the differences between the ulama? I think that's what the brother meant. Because taking the issue of hijab, taking the issue of the many other issues in Salah and this, the ulama have their own opinion with it. Are we entitled to get involved in the differences of these controversial issues, being laymen? And the question was answered, I think, but I don't think the brother meant, to abuse the ulama or... it's simply the answer to it, you cannot. It was answered by Sheikh Ali that being a layman, you're not qualified to get involved in the controversial issues that is being dealt amongst the ulama, and Allah knows best. I think with this we conclude our session today. And say, Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
The first lecture will be in this room in the morning at 8:30 a.m. 8:30 a.m. The first lecture will be with Brother Imam Abu Usama. JazakAllah khair.